And as the gentleman was closing out in prayer, pastor met me at the back door, and I looked up at him as a young preacher. I said, well, how do you think it went? And he said, I'll let you know next Sunday. And I'm like, well, that was a strange answer, right? I wanted him to say, I thought it went great. People made decisions. But he was old and wise enough to know that revival doesn't necessarily, although I think it's a great start, happen at an altar. True revival is what happens after those decisions, day in, day out, as we live in alignment with God. And that is what we're looking for. And so tonight, I want to start the night just like we did this morning. We've had great music and powerful singing, but I want you to go to prayer individually yourself right now and ask God, Lord, speak to my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me. And then God, if you show me something, if you reveal something, help me to respond. Help me to respond. Help me to follow you. Help me to come in alignment with you. That's revival. And so would you take, again, about 15, 20 seconds or so? Would you pray? Would it be sincere? Lord, I need you to speak to my heart. Show me what I need to hear. And then lead me in a way that's right. Father, you know I'm so grateful and thankful that we can take this book and open it up and preach it and grow from it. What an opportunity to be able to listen to it today, to learn your thoughts and your ways. You told us that our thoughts are not yours, and so if we're going to bypass our way of thinking, the only way we can do that is through Scripture. And so, Father, I pray that you would open my mouth and heart and mind as I preach your words. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd be with the receiver. God, I ask you to reveal what needs to be revealed and change what needs to be changed, and then help us to walk faithfully in that. We're going to be careful to praise you and to thank you for what you accomplish in and through us. And, Lord, help us to do your will in our lives. And we'll be, again, grateful for what you accomplish. Be with my family tonight. I pray that you'd bless them, watch over them, Lord. And, again, we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was raised by a wonderful mother, a godly father, and both of these people love the Lord. I've been in church since I was 6 months old, and I heard Kenny Baldwin say this one time that he was a drug baby, drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged to church on Sunday night, drugged to youth conferences and revivals, and that was me. I was raised in church. My mother, still today, 33 years later, is still the Pastor the Pirate Director, which is our Awana, their Awana program compared, but Pastor the Pirate program for kids. She's still leading and teaching and singing, and my dad, deacon, and bus ministry driver. So I was raised in church. I love ministry. I love being in the house of God. I've been around church people for a long time, and we church people are a unique breed. I would say tonight, the majority of us are the core. Could I say that? At least we're at church more than occasionally. There is some faithfulness to our walk with God. And sometimes it's a little hard to swallow the pill of revival, to recognize that there might be a need. Let me illustrate it this way. My mom believed that cleanliness was next to godliness. How many of you had a mother that was like that? Always cleaning, always dusting, always mopping, always vacuuming. She had a clean house. Get your room clean. Pick up your shoes. Don't leave your toys out. Put the trash away. That was my mother. She still is that way today. I don't know if my wife likes it or if it drives her crazy, but every time my mom comes over, she's cleaning my house now, right? I don't know if my wife appreciates that or kind of feels like something's off a little bit, but she does. She comes in the house and she puts the grandkids in order, making sure they're doing everything right. This is my mother. So when I explain this, it'll make a little sense to you. I remember as a boy getting a knock on the door of my house one weekday, and my mom and dad goes to the door and invites in our home the rainbow vacuum cleaner salesman. How many of you have ever had a rainbow vac? Anybody? I cannot believe no one in here has had a rainbow vac. Now, rainbow vacuum cleaners are a very unique piece of equipment. It is supposed to be the top of the top of the top of the line vacuum cleaners. And I remember the rainbow vacuum cleaner coming in and asking my mom, do you believe your carpet is clean? She said, absolutely. I vacuum my carpet quite often. He said, do you mind if I vacuum your carpet for you? And she said, sure. And he takes this contraption out of a box. So let me explain it to you. Most vacuum cleaners are upright, and you've got the machine at the bottom that sucks it into the bag, and you're not a rainbow vac. A rainbow vac is like walking a dog around with a leash. Okay, you've got the vacuum cleaner, and it's on four wheels, and it has a tank of water, and the machine sits on top with a long hose and another end, and you have to kind of as it works its way around the house. And so the man says, son, would you take this tank and go fill it up with water? And so I thought that was strange. My vacuum cleaner doesn't have water. And so I went and filled the tank up with water, and I brought it back, and he sets it on the base, and he clips the top to it, snaps it in, puts the nozzle on. There's the hose. And he commences to vacuuming one section of my living room. When he gets done vacuuming the living room, he said, okay, I want to ask the question again. Do you believe your carpet's clean? And my mom is like, absolutely. So he unsnaps the base, he pulls off the tank of water, and it's no longer a tank of water. It's now a tank of mud. It is absolutely brown and putrid dirt. I'll never forget my mother's eyes opening up and her mouth dropping down. She said, that was in my carpet. And he said, you have no idea. He says, matter of fact, we have an attachment. He takes one of the cushions and he sticks it into a bag and he sticks the attachment on. But before he does that, he tells me to go clean out the muddy tank of water, which as a little boy, I love that. That was a lot of fun. Anytime you can put me around mud and water, that is great, right? And so I go pour out the tank of water and I put more water back in it, clean it all out, bring it back. He puts this cushion into a bag, sticks the vacuum cleaner and sucks dirt out of that cushion and fills that tank again full of muddy, nasty water. My mother's mind was blown. How many of you think we bought a rainbow vacuum cleaner? Yes, my parents for years, I hated it because it was so hard to use, man. And when mom would want me to clean, I'd have to pull this vacuum cleaner out of the closet and put its attachments together. And I got to the age where muddy water just cool anymore. It wasn't worth the pain, right, of having to do all the work. It's amazing to me. I believe as those who are faithful to the house of God, how often we are blinded at the filthiness that is still within. But because we go to church and we're here three times a month and we have a Bible in our house or two or 10, because we know the hymns, because we sing the praises, sometimes we take for granted the need to stand in front of the mirror and just see if there happens to be dirt and filthiness in our lives. There is no book that is the rainbow vacuum cleaner, I think, better than the book of James. James did not hold back any punches. He was not one bit worried about hurting someone's feeling. He had no desire to be woke. He just preached exactly what God wanted. He said exactly what God wanted him to say without any hesitation. And that's why the book of James, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we find so easy to read, so hard to swallow. It's very applicable and challenging at the same time. We find encouragement in this passage when we recognize that God recognizes our brokenness and our need of revival. And so what I want us to do is just kind of dive in. Believe it or not, we're just going to recap the beginning of the book, and then we're going to land where God wants us to land tonight. And I want us to get from James chapter 4 in just a moment, the big reveal. What God wants us to see just really above anything else. And I also want us to recognize, please, for just a moment, for those of us that are not as familiar with revival, revival is a time where I recognize that there is something broken in my spiritual body. And we don't like it when the doctor reveals the physical things that are broken, but sometimes we have to hear what he has to say anyway if we want to survive. And the same thing is true right now. Look at this passage as a God who wants us to see that there might be a little more in our carpet than we thought. There might be a little more in the cushions of life than we really thought was there. And that the God's not out to hurt us. He's out to clean us. That's what revival is. That's what sanctification is. And this is what God is trying to do in our hearts right now. So let's kind of dive in for a minute. Chapter 1, man, what a chapter. Chapter 1 helps us to recognize that we need God, that life is full of issues. Count it all joy, not if, but when you fall into diverse temptations, various kinds of troubles. How many would say that life is full of various kinds of troubles? Amen? Count it all joy. What? Count it all joy when, not if, you are involved in various kinds of struggles. Why? Because the trying of your faith, that thing that challenges you is that thing that strengthens you. Right. That lemonade is no good, but if you take lemonade and put in the sugar, man, it's an amazing thing. Chocolate, cocoa is terrible, but you add the sweetener to it, it's glorious. Amen. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience, let endurance, let faithfulness have her perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire. That means spiritually mature. So James introduces this book, and he's blowing their minds by encouraging them to have joy when the struggles of life comes, because it's those struggles when I endure that makes me mature. I'm thankful that Mike is with me. Mike DeFries is a veteran of our nation's military, serving 11 years in our Navy. He's just now stepping down out of the Navy and has entered the work of the kingdom as a preacher of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the 11 years that the Navy beat on him and put him through troubles and put him through boot camp and put him through hardships. So when he's called up to battle, he is now what? Ready. Ready to do what it is that his nation needs him to do. So with that same understanding, James is approaching this people and telling them, yeah, I get it. Life is crazy. It's full of various kinds of troubles, but count it joy, because if you endure, you're going to be mature. And it's God that gives everything. Everything that is good comes from God. He is the giver of everything that's good. So, hey, I'm encouraging you, church, be a doer of the word and not just a... Because if you just hear, you don't do, you're going to be deceived, you're going to be blinded, and you're going to forget who God is. That's chapter 1. Great chapter. Probably one of my top 5 favorite chapters in the entire Bible is James chapter 1. James chapter 2. He moves into transitioning these people from thinking they can survive without God to thinking that their religion is all they need. Now, this is an amazing passage, and this is where the rubber starts meeting the road, and it's going to deal with true love and hypocrisy. Look at James chapter number 2, and again, this is where he's just getting real with the people in the church. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Now he's going to dive into this whole idea of real faith. Don't tell me you're a good believer if into the back of the church walks a well-dressed man and all of a sudden we see dollar signs and he must be a doctor, he must be a lawyer, he must be a wealthy politician, and let's bring him in and give him the good seat and let's shake his hand and make sure he feels welcome. But in the same door, a man in vile raiment and we don't talk to him. Matter of fact, we tell him, you need to stand over there. Bible says, shame on us. We're hypocrites. Hypocrisy just oozes out of us. Is it the poor man, the one living by greater faith, while the rich man is depending upon his wealth? Which would be better for the church, a poor man with great faith or a rich man with a lot of wealth? This is what he's saying. And then he moves in to kind of test their faith a little bit later in chapter 2. Notice again in the scriptures, he's start to deal with this whole idea of faith and helping them recognize who they are. Notice in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Man, this world is tough, isn't it? We live in a world full of various kinds of temptations, but God is the giver of all that's good. So be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't be somebody that invites the wealthy in and denies the poor. Don't be somebody that says, I have great faith, but when somebody comes to you in need, we Baptists, matter of fact, I'm not going to say Baptists. We believers are really good at this, period. Somebody comes to us and says, oh man, Mike, I'm having a hard time. And what's our first phrase? I'll pray for you, man. Well, Mike, what's your hard time? Man, I'm about $1,000 shy of paying my power bill. I've been out of a job now for 3 weeks. It's not that I'm not trying to get a job. I've been trying to get a job, but I can't pay the power bill. And what's our next phrase? I'll pray for you. Hypocrite. You say you have great faith. Then take of your own funds out of your pocket and give it to that brother in need and watch God take care of you if you say you have great faith. Now I'm not necessarily preaching at Kingstown. This letter was written to this church at this time that is applicable for us today. Again, what is he doing? He is what? He's helping them break down to see there's a little dirt in your carpet. I know life is tough, but God's the giver of all that's good. So be a doer of the word and not hearers only. Matter of fact, let me illustrate that. Don't just accept the wealthy, accept the poor. Don't just pray for people, bless people. Have great faith. And again, this is a pretty amazing message. Notice what he talks about in chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is perfect or mature man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very, very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue. Can you imagine the church at this moment as the pastor's reading it? Man, James is right. I've been going through a lot of stuff lately. I'm glad God's watching out for me. Whew, I'm glad I'm not the one that was rejecting the poor people. I'm glad I'm not the one that was just saying, I'll pray for you. And now he's getting on what? The tongue. Oh, man, that tongue. Our mouth. There is nothing in my life that has gotten me in more trouble than my mouth. Nothing. Literally, there is nothing. I believe when God says, if you can bridle this, you probably have the discipline to do just about anything with your body. That's probably why I haven't lost a lot of weight. I believe, teenagers, if I learn to bridle my tongue, I bet y'all have the same discipline to take care of my physical body. Amen? That's an amazing passage. That tongue is an unruly evil. It likes to boast of itself. It likes to cut. It likes to jab. It likes to be sarcastic. I think sarcasm is a spiritual gift. I just want you to know that. I'm just kidding. That tongue is so quick to cut and move and to tear down. It is an unruly evil. Just like a little tiny rudder guides a mouse. A little bit in the mouth of a horse moves about this massive animal full of strength. So the tongue has the same power in our lives. You don't believe me? Just ask your wife if that tongue has power, men. And let me ask this question. Men, ask your wife if that mouth has power. How does it make us feel? How do we use it? It is an unruly evil. And here is John. Do you see James? You see what he's doing? Are you with me? He is not preaching to a crowd of lost people. Who is the letter written to? Christians. My brethren. And again, what a great practical book to look at. Earthly and heavenly wisdom. Who is a wise man, verse 13, endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter and envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know where envy comes from? Can somebody tell me what commandment envy touches? Honor your father and your mother. Hang with me, I'm going to let you do it. Don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't lie, and don't
covet.
Envy. Bitterness, coveting my neighbor at church. Bitterness at somebody that said something wrong. Bitterness because they happen to be broken and you happen to be broken, but that broken one offended you before this broken one offended them. That's all it is. We're flesh. We're broken. We hurt people. People hurt us. It happens. Why? Because there are various kinds of troubles that come in life. But those who endure are mature. Make sense? You see what he's doing. By the time we get to the end of chapter 3, and again, I know there's no chapter breaks when he wrote this letter. But by the time we get there, can you imagine the church were going, my mother, man, is there anything in this house clean at all? Can you imagine what mom's thinking by now? I wonder if that cushion's dirty. That recliner's dirty. I bet his bedroom is filthy. Right? Mama's now thinking nothing's in the house. How did it get this way? How did we get here? How did we get so dirty? Look at chapter 4, the big reveal. Notice what he says in the passage. Where does all this come from? Where does all this come from? From where, from whence come wars? The word wars there just simply means, in the Greek, it just means conflict, quarrelsome moments. Where do wars come from? It's not shooting of missiles across borders. This is not necessarily what that's referring to. Where do wars and conflicts and fightings, that's outward movement, where do they come from? How does this happen? Watch. Now, watch here, please. How does the tongue do what it's doing? Why does the tongue say what it's saying? Why is it that my faith is so weak that I love the rich man and I reject the poor man? Why is it that my faith is not strong enough to say yes and take care of my brother? From where comes all of this? All these wars and quarrels, this fighting among God's people. Where does that come from? Aren't we believers? As mama would say, don't we know better? Where does it come from? Notice what the Bible says. Come they not hence, even, don't they come out of your lust? Your lust, the word lust there meaning desires and passions or pleasures that have no spiritual validation, pleasures that come from ourselves. Does it not even come out of your lust? That war in your members, that war in yourself? That's where it comes from. Whether you're a Baptist or not, guess what we have inside of us? We have a what? A war raging inside. Amen? Yes. There's a battle. Now, as a young preacher, I remember sitting in an auditorium and I heard an older preacher give an illustration that he heard from an older preacher that he probably heard from an older preacher, and it goes like this. It goes like this. The Christian life is like two dogs living inside of us. A white dog that represents the Spirit of God and a black dog that represents Satan and the flesh and evil. And so this pastor is building up this illustration. And this old, supposedly in the story, this old Indian man was telling this pastor this sermon illustration. And the Indian man said, which dog do you think won? And which the pastor didn't know. And the Indian replies, the one you feed the most. So if I feed the white dog the most, it'll conquer the black dog. And if I feed the black dog the most, it'll defeat the white dog. And I've got to be honest with you, as a young preacher sitting there, I remember thinking, wait a minute, isn't the Holy Spirit greater than any black dog? It doesn't the Bible say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, but the spiritual truth is there. Which one am I feeding? And here's the problem with that illustration. In most churches in 21st century and in most of our lives, we're feeding both dogs. We're coming into church and we hear hymns and we sing and we really believe what the preacher's saying. But then we go home and we feed the flesh. And the music that we listen to and the programming we watch and the self-indulgence we involve ourselves in. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with movies and sports and all these things we involve. But we're doing a lot of feeding of the flesh and a lot of feeding of the spirit. And you know what has created? Miserable Christianity. So much so that we've never lived in a time more where people are saying this, if this is church, if this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Or we've just gotten so good at playing the game that you can't tell the difference when we walk outside. And it ought not to be. Where does all this come from? It's me. It's me. It's Ray. It's my flesh. It's my desires that are warring inside of me. To be honest with you, go back over the past week and ask yourself, why did you actually sit and watch that sitcom? Why did you give your brain and your mind an hour of that program? That when it was done, if there was any power of the Holy Spirit living in you, something said, you probably shouldn't have watched that. But why did you? Can somebody tell me, why did we watch that last week? Why did we watch it? Someone, I want to let you preach to me. Our lust. It's what we wanted. The word lust. When we say the word lust, we think sexual. That's not the word. Don't let the world break down a biblical word. The word lust just means desire. It's the desire that we want. And I'm not going to let any preacher or any church tell me what to do. The issue is, it's not the preacher or the church. Again, if the preacher, and I believe this one does, and I'm hoping I am tonight, if we're real with ourselves, we recognize that there are desires and wars raging in us as well that we have to say no to and yes to the Spirit in our own lives. We're not exempt from this. This battle is raging every day in the mind. This battle's raging every day in the flesh. Is God good? Is my faith right? Am I walking with Him? Do I recognize where these wars are coming from? And here's the big reveal. And we're going to walk through this rapidly now that we understand the foundation of the text. Notice the text. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members, ye lust, look at verse 2, which means you want and desire, remember, and you have not. You have passions that you just cannot obtain. Ye kill and desire, or the word desire means scheme, to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And even when you do ask, by the way, look at verse 3, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Your motives are all wrong, that ye may obtain it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, and here's the word from this morning. Know ye not that the friendship, our love, the camaraderie we have of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Do you think that Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? It has a passion for self, a passion for longing. Do you think the Bible's wrong? Do you think the Bible's crazy when it says this is how we're made? How many of you believe the Bible's right? Say amen. Amen. It's the Bible that tells us that you are you. God knows that you are struggling. God knows that you are battling. God knows that it's hard, but He's the giver of all that's good. And in this world of various temptations, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let it work and stay faithful so that you may be mature, wanting nothing. Wow. Is that possible? Yes. So notice the text. The big reveal is listed in five things. From where come conflicts and fightings? Can somebody tell me, where do the conflicts and the fightings of this life come from? Would you say it with me, class? Your lust. The big reveal, verse 2, from where comes unachievable passions? I want, and I want, but I just can't ever seem to get enough. Where comes unachievable passions? Class, your lust. Look at verse 3. From where comes empty prayers? Why do we have empty prayers? Because we pray in our what? Our lust. Notice in verse 4, from where comes a love for the world and the things of the world? It comes from what? Our lust. Class, one more time, please, with me. From where does it all come from? The Bible tells us it comes from our lust. How many of you, if you were honest, don't raise your hand, but answer in your heart, how many of you would say, it might be possible there's dirt in the carpet? It just might be possible that I need revival. It just might be possible there's something that needs repair. There's something that needs attention. It might be possible that there is lust, my own desires and cravings and passions that are driving me. Notice, though, what the Bible says. You're like, man, this has been tough. But you know what's really cool about that rainbow vacuum cleaner? When Mama got done vacuuming with that rainbow vacuum cleaner, I felt like I could wallow in the... You like that word wallow? How many likes the word wallow? This is me. This is me. When I watch TV as a kid, my parents would like to sit on the couch, not me. When I came home from school in the afternoon, I know this is weird. You're going to find this weird. Please don't look at me weird when I say this. When I watch TV, I like being on my belly. I don't know why. I like laying flat out on the floor. It brings nostalgia when I was a kid, and I would come home and cook me a bowl of ravioli, Chef Boyardee, not that Franco junk, right? I'm talking Chef Boyardee ravioli, and I'd put that can in there and warm it up and sit in front of the TV and watch G.I. Joe and eat ravioli right on my belly. And I was comfortable knowing that that carpet was clean. There's joy, actually, on the other side of the recognition of dirty. And the big reveal is this. Our dirtiness is because of our own lust and wants and desires. So, by the way, would you quit blaming other people? She made me do it. I am the way I am because of so-and-so. You don't know what happened to me, Pastor, when I was... Look, I'm telling you this. I'm not being insensitive here. I am not. But James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of what? Struggle, trouble, temptations. And all of us in here have been through things, but I cannot let my past dictate who God says I can be. Christ. And you may have been hurt by someone, but that hurt does not dictate your future. It doesn't. Is it a part of it? Yes. Does it hurt? Absolutely. Struggle, you better believe it, but it does not dictate the believer in Jesus Christ. No matter what that struggle is. We serve a great God. And so, I'm going to quit blaming people. It's my lust. It's my desires. I'm going to quit blaming the culture. It's my lust. It's my desires. I love it when people say this. Satan made me do it. Okay, so first of all, let me pause and say this. Satan's not God. Therefore, he does not have the attributes of God. God is omnipotent. It means he's all what, class? He's all powerful. God is omniscient, which means he's what, class? He's all knowing. And God is also omnipresent, which means he's the only one that can be everywhere at all times. So you're telling me that the devil actually showed up to mess with you, Mike, personally? He stopped dealing with all the chaos of the world to show up to your address to make you do it. Now, I believe he is the prince and power, the principality of the air, the ruler of darkness. I believe he's got a stamp on culture, and culture affects us. But the devil probably did not make you do it. You did it because you were drawn away of your own lust and enticed. It's amazing what James is telling this people. That Bible verse, matter of fact, drawn away of our own lust and enticed, guess where it's found? In the book of James. Amazing, isn't it? I love the Bible. It is so alive. It's so rich. It's so real. So, Pastor, how do we do it? How do we live a revived life? I love the joy of the next section. He transitions here. Notice with me, if you would. We're going to walk through this together. The big reveal, number two, grace is available. After he gets done saying all of that, would you look at verse number six with me? And I would love for us to say this first phrase to the period together. Verse number six starts with the word but. Ready? Would you say it with me? But he giveth more grace. Amen for that. Right about now, and all of us were feeling pretty low. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God should be calling us upward to understand what we have available. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The big reveal is that grace is available, but God giveth more grace. That is the answer. The answer is, God, I can't, I need your grace. God, I can't, I need your grace. I need your riches at Christ's expense. Amen. Some of us act like when we got saved, we used up all of God's grace, but the Bible says the same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me. You cannot save yourself and you cannot keep yourself. Amen. You need God's grace. You need God's goodness. You need to rest in God's power and what he's made available, the tools that he's given us to live. But he giveth more grace. Notice what it says next. The big reveal. Grace is available. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but next, thirdly, giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to ask Mike to help me. This is so important. Mike, would you come up here? I need you, church, to visualize what God says, all right? I want Mike to go this way, but Mike doesn't want to go my way. He wants to go this way, all right? This is what the text is saying. Why don't you try? No, you want to go that way. I want you to go that way, but you want to go this way. God, what? God what? Resist. That's one of the words, stay right here, that's one of the words for resist. But this is actually a military phrase. Back in the old days, nations would build castles, and around their main castle they would build a wall. And a lot of times they would build it over a river so that the river could come in and supply nutrients, water, fish. So if they locked the walls down, they still could survive. And a lot of moats were made to protect from the outside. But this source of living was so important back in those days. They didn't have piping to bring water in. And they couldn't have a drone from Amazon drop food over the gate. Are you with me? And so when an army would attack, before they'd ever shoot the first arrow, they would dam up the river. They would resist the nutrients needed for survival. They would reroute it so that they could not have water and they could not have sustenance. And a lot of times we get the idea that God's putting his hands in my chest, and sometimes he does. But what is the greatest problem here? When God resists us, he's simply cutting off the supply of his grace and goodness to us, which in essence is need to what? Survive. God resisteth the proud. He cuts it off. He stops its ability to succeed. But that's not the end of the verse. But giveth grace to the humble. And our attitude is, if I submit to God and his way and start walking his direction on my own, but you're not ready, God giveth what? God giveth grace. Whiplash. To the humble. Okay? Don't miss that illustration. He cuts off what is needed to survive, but when we say, yes, God, the Bible says he moves in with everything we need to move us forward, to help us overcome, to survive, to have strong marriages, to be strong believers, to know the gospel, to understand how to survive and to overcome various kinds of temptations and trials. That is the God you serve. He is the giver of all that's good. And I want to close with this today. So important. God resisteth the proud. Change, thirdly, is possible. Because the text still doesn't end there. Let's keep reading. Amen. Yeah. I love the Bible. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Look at verse 7. Here is manual. For everything we just read, how do I control the tongue? How do I love people? How do I care for the needs of people? How do I endure suffering? How do I become a student of God and walk in his way? How do I do that? This is amazing. I buy a rainbow vest. No, that's not it. Right? It's right here in the text. Notice what the Bible says. Number one, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Number one, submit, resist. Submit and resist. And I ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. In modern day Christianity, in the church, would you say it is a staple of the current church? I'm not talking about First Baptist, or is it Kingstown First Baptist or First Baptist Kingstown? Okay, I want to make sure I get that. Okay? I'm not saying this is first, but I'm saying this is the typical church culture. Would you say that the average Christian lives a life of resisting the devil and submitting to God in every area of their life? No. The only way that I'm going to have everything I need is to submit myself to God and resist the devil. I weigh 254 pounds as of when I left Casa Grande. 254. A couple years ago, I weighed 308. Had a minor heart attack, blood pressure medication, borderline diabetic, and what's that other one? Cholesterol was right at that bad mark, right at the bottom of that bad mark. I had a grandbaby on the way, and I realized that some change had to come. Let me say something. This is not picking on your pastor. This is gratefulness. This is gratefulness. Don't miss this. Some churches, not everywhere, when you show up to preach, they have a basket waiting in your room. Some do, not all, maybe 50-50. And in that basket is candy bars, Snicker bars, Reese's cups, chocolate-covered peanuts, all kinds of sweets, and then maybe stuff some Mountain Dews inside and Dr. Peppers or whatever inside this basket. And they just think they're going to be a blessing to you. And so I'm now on a diet, and I fear walking into the motel. I literally thought about it. I fear walking in the motel. I'm going to give it to Mike and run. Here, Dad, I got it. Right? Amen. Because when I see sugar, I have to submit to the plan and I have to resist what is wrong. That happens in many areas of our lives, does it not? How many of you work for a place that tells you what you have to wear if you want to work there? If that's you, would you raise your hand? You've got a dress code at your work. What's your dress code?
A suit and tie.
A suit and tie. I want you to do me a favor. Tomorrow morning, you dress the way you want to, buddy. What's your name?
Doug,
you tell them the pastor of your church said you could come in like you. Matter of fact, I would, if it were me, I'm going to be in a patch pocket tan khaki shorts, and I'm going to have on probably my hoodie on, and I'm going to have me some Hey Dudes on my feet, right? That's the way. Oh, you the man. You, wear those to work tomorrow, man, with your suit. That'd be cool, right? Will you have a job if you do that consistently? No. Why? Because he has to submit and resist what he wants. Submit and resist. May I ask you a question? Why is it that we understand that for every area of our life except for Christianity? What if we tried to excuse with our employer like we excuse away what God has told us to do? I'm serious about this, and this is where I'm going to get you've already been pretty heavy. I'm going to get pretty heavy right here. I don't understand how in Christendom it is the only place that we get to exercise our own will on the one who has commanded us to follow his direction. Why is that?
Say it again.
I'm telling you.
It's
right down. I'm telling you. Teenagers, mama said, listen up. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to. Why is it that this area is the only one we think we can get away with not submitting to the authority and by not resisting our own flesh to do what we want to do? We can't do it at our works. We can't do it driving down the road in our cars. We cannot do it by taking what we want from the grocery store. That there is no area of life where we have that freedom, except I can do it because I've got grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we wonder why Christianity is so. I'll tell you, it's not. It's pretty amazing. And it happens when you submit to God and resist the devil. Number two, quickly, I know I said last, but man, this is good stuff. That's what it says next. The Bible says, by the way, Awana's not out. I heard I could preach till Awana gets out. All God's people said, amen. All right, here we go. Look at the next verse. Verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So number 1, submit and resist. Number 2, pursue God. Go after him. Go after him. Go after him. Teenagers, can I, since she kind of lit it up for a minute, can I push this envelope a little bit further? Can you imagine how good your Christian life would be if you pursued God as hard as you pursued doing what you want to do? Can you imagine how real God would be if I pursued him as much as I pursued dad, that hobby, or mom, that desire that I know is not right for me? If I just pursued God and went after him, draw nigh to God and he will what? He will draw nigh to you. That means as soon as I turn, I don't have to do all the work. Mike, would you step up again? You need to see this visually. Mike, stand there. Mike, help me out. Here we go. Stop right there. As soon as I start moving towards you, what are you going to do?
Get out of the way.
No, you're not. Mike, you're going to start moving toward me.
All right.
Ready? Here we go. You see how much faster that works? You don't have to do all the work. God just says, draw nigh to me and I will what? I'm going to draw nigh to you. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to respond to you. I know that you're broken. I know that you're needy. And I'm the God that's good. I just want you to believe in me. I just want you to trust me. Notice the third thing. Confess your sins. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Confess it, ask God to cleanse it. David prayed this, all his psalm in Psalm 51, the man after God's own heart prayed to God, his father. And he said, Lord, renew in me the spirit. I confess before you my sins. It's my sin that got me here.
God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Call it what it is. Call it a sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry for thinking that. I'm sorry for doing that to her. I'm sorry for thinking that about him. I'm sorry for going there. I'm sorry for saying that. God, I'm calling it. I want to cleanse my hands. I want to stop being double-minded, thinking that I can do this and serve you at the same time. God, I'm sorry. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Time to get some dirt out of the carpet. Right? Notice what he says next. This is so important. Verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You say, I don't really understand that one. Here's what it means. It means quit laughing and quit finding joy in what the world has called sin, what God has called sin. We spend too much time laughing and hating unrighteousness. I'm going to be honest and I'm going to hit something real quick because I want you to think. Can we do that together? There's some things we've got to stop laughing at. I had some students that wanted to go watch the new Deadpool Wolverine movie. And I thought, I don't know a lot. I've never seen a Deadpool movie, first of all. But I thought, well, maybe it's not harmless. And I went online, and there's a place that Focus on the Family gives people who are interested like me to see what is actually in a movie. I forgot the name of it. If you know it, you can say it out loud. I'm all of a sudden, my brain's freezing. Help me out, Russ. Do what? Plugged in.com. So I went in pluggedin.com. I put in the name of the movie, and I scrolled down for profanity. If I'm not mistaken, 125 uses of the F word in one movie. GD, I think, if I'm not mistaken, you can go check for yourself. Two times is too many for me. But 30-something times took the Lord's name in vain. It downplayed sexual body parts. It elevated things that the Bible calls an abomination. And I said, no, I don't think it's a good idea that you go to that film. And I told my children they could not go. Why? Because for too long we have laughed and chuckled and went, and found joy in what the Bible calls sin. This is what I'm talking about when I say there's dirt in the carpet. And the Bible says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. God, I can't believe we're that sinful. It should be heavy when we approach sin. It should cause our laughter to come to brokenness when we approach sin. It is that stuff that breaks down the fiber of an individual that eventually gets to the moment where they let it all go and they lose everything pure that God's given them. It's just a process. It's just a breaking down. And so I guess you could say Satan tempted me because he is the god of that culture. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Church, do we feel that way about sin anymore? I was in a church. I'm not going to say where. I was talking about the sins of the world. One of the deacons of the church approached me after the church, and here's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. He looked at me and said, come on, Pastor, you need to lighten up. You've become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And I thought, that's a really messed up abuse statement. Because if I am not heavenly minded, I am of no earthly good. I'm just like everybody else. I want to be a salmon. I want to flow upstream. And this is what the Bible says. You say, how do I get to the point of revival that my flesh and lust are not controlling me? You do it by, number one, submitting and resisting. Number two, pursuing God. Number three, confessing your sins. Number four, being broken. And then look at verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you what? Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You don't need your boss to lift you up. You don't need your teenagers to lift you up. Teenagers, you don't need your parents to lift you up. Church members, you need other church members to lift you up. All you need to do is humble yourself before God. And guess what? He will do the lifting. He will lift you up. He will bring you to maturity. He will help you to be an overcomer. He will give you victory. He will give you strength. It is He that of all is good. It is God that when I am surrounded with divers temptations, that I have joy, knowing that if I endure by what? What does the text say? By submitting myself and resisting. If I endure by drawing nigh to God and pursuing Him. If I endure by humbling myself. If I endure by being broken over sin. If I endure, He will what? Lift me up. And James wrote this passage to an amazing group of believers in the foundational stage in a wicked culture. So don't sit here today and say, well, it happened for them, preacher, but it just can't work with us, because Rome was pretty bad. And yet there were believers who lived this life. That's revival. That's revival. And as we close in this passage, would you look at verse 13? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What? You know, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You can't control this. What is your life? It is even but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. But here's what we ought to say. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Hey, I don't know about you, but I love clarity. Amen? I love it when it's just laid out. Let me know where I stand. It's clear. And that's pretty clear. We can't tiptoe around it. And so, revival. Revival. This is what we're looking for. God's revealed it, that it's our lust that struggle. What is it in the carpet that needs attention? How do we remove that? God help us, right? I want Him to lift us up. Father, thank you so much for our time together in your word tonight. Again, Father, we thank you for its clarity, but secondly, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that takes that book and makes it clear. And so, Lord, I don't know how you have spoken to individuals on certain thoughts and topics in their own lives, but I do hope that you have helped us all to see, myself included, that it's my lust, it's my pride, it's my passions, it's my desires that cause all these issues. And Lord, help me to tonight to resist and submit. Help me to pursue you. Lord, help me to receive your grace to humble myself. Lord, help me to be broken over sin and unrighteousness. And God, I pray that you do what you've promised you'll do if I humble myself. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to do what you desire, your will with my life. I'm not going to, Lord, even presume I can do this or that. But I want your will. I want to walk in your path. I want to do good because I know what's good. You told me in your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Christian, this message has been for us today. And I'm going to encourage you, if God has spoken to your heart, that you would say, Lord, I'm coming now to kneel here at this moment because I need to resist the devil. I need to submit to God. I'm going to come and kneel here because there are areas in my life that I need to say no to self and yes to God. God, I'm coming to you. I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. I'm confessing my sins, God, before you. I want to be broken over them. And God, I'm going to humble myself before you. I hope this is your goal. Lord, I recognize my own flesh, where all this stuff comes from. Would you stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed as Ms. Mix is going to play the piano? If God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to encourage you to come to this altar and kneel here. Teenagers, why don't you come today? Moms and dads, why don't you come today? There are some things in our lives. Grandpas, grandmas, our carpets are not always clean. There are some things that need attention. God, I want my heart to be right with you. Lord, I need to resist some things in my life. I need to flee some things in my heart and submit to you. I think some of us would be wise. I love what David says when he, in Psalm chapter number 1, as he's kind of defining life a little bit, David gives this beautiful picture of what it's like to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he says, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the ungodly, the counsel of it. He doesn't stand with sinners. He doesn't sit with scornful. But here's where David transitions. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Some of you may not do evil things. You may not be involved in moments of pleasure, but you're just not pursuing God. Would you get to an altar? Would you take a moment where you stand and say, God, I need to pursue you. God, I need to draw nigh to you. Because I don't want to take it for granted that tomorrow could be my day of temptation where I don't have the strength to overcome that moment because I haven't been walking with you. God, give me revival. I want my delight to be in the law of the Lord. Some of us need to confess some sins. Right now, sir, you have got sins in your life, and you will never receive the blessings of God until you confess that sin. There's things going on in your heart that are wretched and wicked and vile. And you'll never see the blessings in your marriage and your family until you confess that sin to God and get it right. To be broken over what it's doing in your life. Please, amen. Humble yourself. As Miss Mick sings, I encourage you, humble yourself.
I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave.
Good, good. What is it? What is God speaking to your heart about today?
You don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you.
There's still time. If God is speaking to your heart, respond to Him, would you? Confession. I love when we admit what God wants and desires and we just say what the song says. I'm sorry, Lord, here's what's happening. I pray that you'll do that tonight. What does God want?
I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up.
Father, you are so good to hear our prayers when we call. You told us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. Lord, you said you give grace to the humble. So God, I pray that you would do that tonight in our hearts and in our lives. Would you work in and through us to will and do of your good pleasure? So Lord, thank you this evening for revealing what needs to be seen and then giving clear direction on how to take the next step. And so Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for all that you're doing and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.